And aid us in our study of his word this morning. We're reading together, please, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And I want to think with you this morning about the work of God. The work of God. And we're going to read this chapter, the whole chapter. There are some very good and important principles that we need to extract from its words that will help us and aid us in our understanding of how to go about the work of God. Let's read the scriptures together, please. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, or God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And we look that the Lord will give us a good understanding of his word. The last sort of 5.5 years in my employment have been a very interesting and challenging time. Up until about 14-15 weeks ago, for 5 years going back, I was involved in the largest physical tourist attraction construction in Northern Ireland, and I had to work with some very, very talented people, designers, conceptual architects, jobbing architects, quantity surveyors, and various people who used the accoutrements I had at the beginning with real intent. And if you drive over the bridge going towards the Odyssey, you'll see behind it this fantastic, iconic building, and it's coming near completion. And during that time, I had my mind open to all the various disciplines and skill sets and ideas that's involved in building. And I began to do some research around the great construction projects in the world. And the tallest construction, the tallest man-made construction in the world, is in Dubai. It's the Burj Khalifa. And it stands at 822 meters high. And if you want what that means, it just means it's very high. It doesn't seem to stop anywhere. That's something like 2,717 feet. And that's a long distance into the sky. And then there are other buildings that are not renowned for their height. They're more renowned for the floor space that they occupy and where, how they're spread about. And the largest floor space of a building made by man is in Mecca, as the Abra al-Bait Tower. And the square meters of the floor space of that, I don't know whether it's a religious center or a shopping center or what it is 1.5 million square meters. That's just a big space. That's the sort of space that you go into one door, you need a map or a sat-nav to get out the other door at some time, probably about a month later. It's a massive space. And the most expensive building, it's not quite built yet, it's not finished till I think next year, the year thereafter, but the most expensive building under construction at the moment is the Yongsan Landmark Tower in Korea. And when it's completed, it will have cost $3.45 billion. Now, when you Google all these things and look at all the comments, you find people really mesmerized by the height of the structure, the spread of the structure, the cost of the structure. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say something to you? One day in northern Galilee, just outside Caesarea Philippi, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said these words, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And he's been building that church for over 2,000 years. And the cost of that church, it was the most expensive building that has ever been built, because it cost him his life's blood upon the cross. It'll be the greatest building ever built, because when it's completed, according to Ephesians chapter 2, it will be the habitation of God. God will dwell in the midst of his people throughout all eternity. And you know the wonderful thing that we learned in verse 9 of our reading this morning? That in this great endeavor of God's construction work in building the church, that you and I are fellow workers. We are workers together with God. Now there are many things that we are and we aren't. There are people who are businessmen. I'm not. There are people who are IT experts. I'm not. There are people who are builders. I'm not. There are people who are coffee drinkers. I am. We all have different spheres of responsibility, day, Monday to Friday and sometimes Saturday. But the reality, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if we are the Lord's and we're on the Lord's side, we are all workers together with God. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. There is no dole queue in the kingdom of God. If you are a child of God, through the scriptures, the Lord is saying to you, you are a worker together with him. He wants to use our hands. He wants to use our feet. He wants to use our voice. He wants to use our minds. He wants to use our hearts. He wants to use our whole being. Isn't that what Paul gets at when writing to the Corinthians? He reminds them, you are not your own. Why, Paul? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and with your spirit, which are his. I want to think with you about how this chapter applies to the work of God and how we can understand our place in the work of God. Paul is writing here to a church that he was pivotal in founding. We're all very well aware of looking at the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul came to Corinth. He came to preach the gospel. He was almost like a one-man band. He had only a few helpers around him. He came to one of the leading pagan cities of the day, a city immersed in sport and entertainment and drama, a city immersed in immorality and licentious living. In fact, you will know from hearing other preachers preach and reading commentaries that the greatest insult that you could give to someone in the ancient world was to call them a Corinthian. Because to Corinthian, To be a Corinthian meant to be, to live a dissolute life, a sinful life, a debauched life. But into that environment, Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a light show, a drama show, a PowerPoint presentation. He simply had a message. A message about a man, but no ordinary man, the Son of God, come from heaven. About a man who lived a perfectly holy life, obeying the law of God. A man who died an atoning death upon the cross to atone for human sin and guilt. A man who rose on the third day from the dead and had ascended to heaven and was Lord in Christ. A simple message. That is the gospel. And that's the message that Paul brought, a message of first priority, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul brought that message in fear and trembling. He was scared of the environment. And God stood by him and said, Paul, fear not. I have many people in this place. And through the simple proclamation of the gospel, God began to build his church in Corinth. He now writes to them about 5 or 6 years after he first brought the gospel to them. This was a big, vibrant church. This was the mega church of the Peloponnese, of the southern peninsula of Greece. This was a church that was full of spiritual gifts. This was a church that had a fantastic agape feast before the Lord's Supper. But at that agape feast, they had people getting drunk, they had people being gluttonous. This was a great church. You'd want to join it, except in that church, there were people who were living immorally. And in that church, you had members taking other members to the law courts. Yet Paul talks to these ordinary people about being involved in the work of God. And he reminds them of certain things. And that's what we want to deal with very, very briefly in chapter 3. He reminds them, first of all, in the first 3 verses, of their own shortcomings. It's always good for us to be reminded that we're not always Superman. And we're not always Wonder Woman. There are times we think that we are the best thing since sliced bread. We have all had that thought at some time or other. At least once a day. Maybe in some of our minds once an hour. The reality is we're not. We're simply sinners saved by grace. There's nothing in us or about us that we haven't received or been given. And Paul reminds these people in the first 3 verses about their shortcomings. He writes and tells them, I should be writing to you now 5 years post-conversion as spiritual men and women, people who are mature in the faith, but I'm having to write to you as if you're a babe in Christ. Because you're behaving as if you're unsaved men. You're carnal men. You're behaving like unsaved men. Because as I write to you, I am reminded from the house of Chloe that in the church there are divisions. There are cliques. There are schisms. There are groups. Paul deals with that previously in chapter 2 and so on. But here he brings it together and he says that such an attitude is an impediment to the work of God. Because at the end of the day, the man is not important. In the work of God, God is the all-important one. It's his work. Paul makes very clear reference to it down at the end of verse 9. He says, you are God's field. Not Paul's field. Not Apollos' field. Not Cephas' field. You are God's field. You are God's building. You and I have become so familiar to talk about our church. Someone says, where do you go? Oh, well, our church, my church, is Lurgan Baptist Church. We claim ownership of it. Yet it's not our church. It's his church. We meet under the banner of Lurgan Baptist Church. But the head of the church, the owner of the church, is the Lord. And Paul reminds these people of their own shortcomings. When they should have been spiritual people, they were babes in Christ, they were carnal people. When they should have been feeding on the solid milk or solid word meat of doctrine, they were still taking in the milk of the word. As I thought of this, the challenge to my heart and to your heart is this. Which are we? Are we those people who have progressed from conversion? We have grown up in Christ. We have grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or are we still back at the night, the day of conversion? When you and I came to Christ that day, that night, we simply believed that Christ died for our sins, and we were glad to believe that, because that's conversion, isn't it? But when we read the scriptures and when we heard the Bible taught, we began to realize that in the death of Christ there was atonement. In the death of Christ there was propitiation. Through the death of Christ there was justification. Through the death of Christ there was sanctification. We learned a whole lot more. And Paul reminds these people that one of the barriers to working for God and seeing the growth of God's work is having the wrong spiritual attitude, behaving like men. At the end of verse 3, those last three words, that you walk as men. The word walk's a very favorite word of Paul. In most of his epistles he uses it. The word peripateo simply means, as you and I know, to walk about. But he uses it as a metaphor to illustrate the Christian living. He says you should be living as spiritual people now, but you're living just as mere men. The gospel has not had that effective change in how we think, in what we do, in how we work, that it should have. Paul reminds them of their own shortcoming. The second principle that Paul teaches them here in relation to the work of God is he reminds them of who their heroes are. He puts their heroes in proper perspective. From verse 4 to 9, Paul deals with himself and Apollos and others. Because one of the problems of this manly or fleshly idea in the Corinthian church was that some were aligning themselves to Paul. I follow Paul. He's my man. Oh, I follow Apollos. He's my man. He's much more refined than Paul. Paul's just, well, he might know a lot. He's a bit uncouth in speech and stature. Apollos is that classical Greek, high of stature and very intelligent. Other people say, but I follow Peter. He was like the original disciple. He's one of the original band, the leading disciple. I follow him. And then some people in an air of pseudo-spirituality say, well, we follow Christ. And Paul has to deal with this schism, this partyism in the body of the local church. And he uses one word just to burst their balloon. And that one word is in the middle of verse 5. Our King James Version translates it administers. And that reflects more the Anglican background to the translation committee. It's not an improper translation, but the Greek word is diakonoi. You will know it from our church polity as deacons. The base meaning of the word deacon and diakonoi is simply a menial table waiter. Paul is not claiming apostolic position for himself in terms of his service. He's not accepting or elevating Apollos because of his intellectual ability. He's simply saying, whether it's Paul or Apollos, we are diakonoi. We are simply servants. We are simply servants. Sometimes we need to get our eyes off man, don't we? We all have our heroes. The ones we like to listen to, the ones we like to read, the ones we like to quote from. But at the end of the day, the greatest of men are only men at the best. And we have seen that story repeated time and time again in the history of the Christian church. Which is why the Lord would say to us, get your eyes off men. Remember that Apollos and Paul were simply servants. We exercised a ministry of planting and watering. Look at what Paul says. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. I must admit, I find it annoying. Maybe I shouldn't, but I find it, well, let's say upsetting or disappointing that we try to save people by our words and our psychological endeavours and the playing of nice music and all of that. And that's all good in its own place. But playing just as I am and singing the verse 20 times not save a person. Only God saves. The Word of God is powerful enough to do its own work in the hand of God. Which is why ministries like the Gideons and others are so blessed of God worldwide. Because Peter says, the Word of God is the seed that's sown that brings forth the fruit, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is trying here to give them some lessons about the servants. And in these verses 5 to 9, he points certain things out. He reminds them that both Paul and Apollos, while servants, had different responsibilities. One planted, one watered. And so it is in the work of the church and the work of God's kingdom. Each of us have different responsibilities. We're not all evangelists. We're not all prophets. We're not all teachers. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, some apostles, some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors. But there's one thing we all are. We are all workers together with God. That's the point. And the challenge to you and me, brother and sister, is to find out what God's spiritual enablement we have. When you got saved, God not only gave you salvation and the assurance of heaven and the comfort of forgiveness, but he gave you a spiritual gift. And there are four chapters in the Bible that list those gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, I think it is. Those four chapters. And if you get a chance tonight or tomorrow night, sit down with your Bible, list them out, and put your name down against at least one of them. Because you have at least one of them. Whether you're a male or a female, whether you're young or old, whether you're educated or not, you have at least one spiritual gift. And you know why God gives spiritual gifts? For the building up of the church. So the challenge to my heart as I sit and I contemplate this, as I did yesterday afternoon in the study, was what am I doing for God in his work? Am I building up the church by using the giftedness that God has given to me? Or am I sitting doing nothing? Or worse still, am I sitting trying to pull it down by criticism and acting as a mere man? When we moved to this assembly 6 years or so ago, I said to Dennis when he came out to see us, when you have that visit, and, you know, the papers are coming, you get the big signing on check for joining the church. And we're sitting chatting. And he said, you know, he asked the question, you know, what are you bringing to Lurgan Baptist? I said, well, I'm coming with two things. One, I'm simply a sinner saved by grace, but I'm willing to work. I says, two, it is my desire that Lurgan Baptist Church is talked about in Lurgan for the right reasons. That the Lord is in this place. That his word is taught in this place. That as people are in fellowship one with the other in this place, that there's unity and harmony and service. And the work of God emanates from this place, whether in this place or through people sent from this place. And it's amazing the number of people in this assembly who have been exercised of God to go out into full-time work and into different areas and bring the gospel and work in difficult situations among young and old, in other words. And we honor them with our giving and we honor them with our prayers and with our support. But that's no different to what the man who stands here most Sunday mornings and most Sunday nights does. That's no different to what the invited speakers do when they come on a Sunday night like George McConnell this month and other people on Sunday mornings. That's no different to what the men do on a Thursday night at the prayer meeting who come and lead and give a word from God to encourage and build up the saints. We are workers together with God. There's a phrase that's being used quite a bit in the world and in business. Smell up, waking up and smell the coffee. Get real, get alive. We need to waken up and smell the coffee. To be involved in the work of God. To have those who serve in proper perspective. There's diversity of service. There's a unity of purpose. says Paul here in verse number 8 or 9. He that sows and he that plants are all one. We have one object in view. God forbid that any one of us would have the view of people when they talk of this assembly that that's Wallace's church. That would be a devastating thing, wouldn't it? It's not my church or your church or Dennis's church or the elders' church. It's Christ's church. And we are workers together. There's humility of spirit. It's not the servants who produce the harvest. They simply plant, they toil. It's God who gives the increase. Our prayer in terms of evangelism should be, Lord, bless your word and give it the increase. And then sit back and see God do the wonders that he alone can do in the way alone that he can do them and for the glory alone that he deserves. Are you getting excited about the work of God? And to think that in this great job of building up the church of Christ, that you're a worker with God. Without wanting to bring it down to vernacular, it's like sitting beside someone who's a master craftsman and watching him at work. And in that work, Paul reminds these people that there is a certainty of reward. There is a certainty of reward. Every man, verse 8, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You'll not get my reward. You wouldn't want it because it's very little. I might want your reward because you work hard for God. But you'll get your own reward according to your own labor. Paul speaks to these people about the work of God. He reminds them about their own shortcomings. He gives them principles in relation to those that they look up to in terms of lessons for servants. And then in verses 10 to 17, he focuses on their work in the local church, because this is what this passage is all about. This is about the building up of the local church. We are those who believe in the gathered church. We are those who believe that God has called out from the nations a people for himself. And it is his purpose and will that those people should gather together like we are this morning in local church capacity. We believe that people who gather should be associated and in fellowship with that community. We call it membership. And through membership, we show that we are committed to the ideals and the work and the standards of this local church. And we're available to work and serve in the local church. I had dinner during the week with one of our full-time workers, and he made a comment. We were having a bit of a gung-ho discussion over things. He made a comment. He said, I believe that any Christian who's not a member of a local church is walking disobediently to the word of God. And Paul here focuses in verse 10 to 17 about the work in the local church. And he reminds them of some of the very key principles we've got to have in front of us if we're going to be involved in building God's church, God's way for his glory. We've got to build in the right foundation. We taught that to the boys and girls this morning. Other foundation has been laid. No other foundation can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The basis of this local church is the claim and the confirmation and confession that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we start. That's the foundation we work on. We're not working on demographics. We're not working on trying to get people in homogenous groups. We're not trying to work a business model that a business might do in targeting markets. No, no, no. We're simply saying to everybody, if you want to come and enjoy this fellowship, here's where we start. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the master. He's the one in control. It's his church. Paul then reminds them that we have to build with care. Look again at verse number 10b. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Being involved in the work of God and in the local church is not a haphazard thing. It's not like deciding, well, a menu of things, well, I'll have the cappuccino this week and the latte next week. There's to be care. It's not a slapdash thing. I was talking to someone during the week in business, and they're describing one of my former colleagues, And they used three letters to describe this person. They said, oh, she's WDR. And I looked at the person totally blank. And I had no clue. I said, what do you mean, WDR? We'll do rightly. How many of us apply that to the work of God? It'll do rightly. We don't prepare properly. We don't plan properly. We don't commit properly. Like, it'll do okay. I'll turn up and do it. I'll turn up if it suits me. I'll be involved if it suits me. WDR. I'm going to be very personal. If Dennis took that attitude, where would we be most Sundays and Tuesdays? Beating the air. Beating the air. Paul reminds these people, if you're going to build God's church, then you've got to build on the right foundation. You've got to build with care. You've got to build with the right materials. Paul lists here gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And all of them have benefit in their own way, but the better ones are the gold, silver, and precious stones. They're the ones that's lasting. And what Paul teaching here, he's simply teaching, he's talking about quality of the material built in, rather than the quantity of material built in. We not only build with care, but we give God our very best. We give God our very best. We take the time to make the time to spend the time serving the Lord. We set aside social things so we have time to do what God has called us to do. We take views on our career and our promotions and our progressions so we can use our talents and time in the Lord's service. But we also prepare ourselves for scrutiny, because there will come a day when God, we will stand before the Lord at the Bema, and he will review what we have done in this local church and others, and he will test it by fire. And I have a great fear that a lot of what I've done will be burnt up. Are we prepared for that day? Our friends and our companions might think, that's a great thing you've done, well done, and you're doing it all the time. But if it's not done from the right motive, if it's not done by the right conduct, if it's not done in the spirit of service and guidance from God, then it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. If it's simply done for the sake of being seen to done, then it's like the emperor's new clothes. Nothing. And in our work in the local church, we are called to make sure that we build according to the architect's design. What is God's design for this local church and for his people? Verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God? The Greek word that Paul uses there is for the inner shrine. You are the very holy holies of God. And it's used in the plural, so he's speaking collectively of the collective body. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This is not a social club. This is not some fraternity that which we join because we have mutual thoughts and ideas. This is the Lord's building. This is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's body. This is the Lord's church. And we are in it by his grace and mercy and love. And we are in it that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. I was pondering these over these last few days, and particularly yesterday, I had to sit in absolute silence and evaluate what I was doing for the Lord. Our time has gone. Let me just highlight to you three areas of work that you can be involved in the local church, which will help build it up. The first is evangelism, the work of adding to. In Acts chapter 2, Luke records for us there that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's his work to save. It's our work to plant and to water. And you don't have to be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist. We are all evangelists. God said to that gathered 120 people, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When, Lord? When the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have that Holy Ghost. He has come upon us. Are we pointing the way? Are we signposts? Are we those giving honest testimony to the saving and keeping grace of God? Another area of work that we can be involved in is the work of edification. That's the work of fitting out. I suppose primarily, if I'm being very strict in trying to interpret and apply Scripture, this is something that applied primarily to the apostles in the apostolic New Testament church. It is something that is transferred to the elders of a local church by virtue that they are tasked with being able to teach and to equip the saints for the works of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12. But it's something that gifted brothers and sisters can do. We can edify one another. We can build one another up. If our relationship with one another is to tear down, then it's not a spiritual relationship. If you have a brother and sister and you detect a fault in their life, what do you do about it? You don't write a letter to the pastor. You go to Matthew 18 and you follow the procedure taught by the Lord in Matthew 18. You don't gossip about them outside. You pray for them on your knees. Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. Galatians 6. There's no point us saying we're a Bible-believing church if we don't believe and practice the Scriptures. We're being hypocritical. I suppose I'm trying to appeal for reality. Be real. Do right. And walk with God. The third area of work, I would love to spend more time on this, is the area of encouragement, the work of building up. We all need encouragement. We all have those Monday morning blues feelings. Some of us have them on Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. And the only time they get out of the way is Saturday and Sunday because we're not in the office. We all have those difficulties. You take time to talk with any brother or sister here and they open up to you, you'll find that every person has some problem or issue going on in their lives, in their family, in their employment, in their community, that's troubling them, that's upsetting them, that's causing tears and heartache and frustration. What's our ministry to them? It's a ministry of encouragement. Of coming alongside. That wonderful word, encouragement, simply means to encourage, to comfort. It's also the idea about building one another up. That's the idea of edifying. And in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul gives both words together in the present indicative active. What's that? It's something we should be constantly doing. It's not for the special season. When you hear it announced that someone has an illness or a death, or you know that, are you phoning that person? Are you writing that person? Are you encouraging that person? Are you praying for that person? The Scriptures tell us that we have a ministry one to another. We have a ministry to love one another as Christ loved us sacrificially and supremely. We have a ministry to forbear with one another in love. You're sitting there thinking, oh, there's that boy lost on about that again, broken record. Forbear with me in love. Take pity upon me. It's all I know. We are to serve one another. Paul uses the verbal form of the Greek word doulos, which means slave. You want a literal translation, I'll give it to you. Be enslaved one to another. Oh, that would first shake a lot of our interpersonal relationships, wouldn't it? I'm enslaved to you for your building up. You're enslaved to me for my building up. We'd have a revolution in Lurgan Baptist. We'd be talked about. Lurgan Mail would have a 9-page article on us. Revolution in Lurgan Baptist. All enslaved. Well, brethren, the truth is we're enslaved to Christ. And he tells us to be enslaved to one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to forgive one another. We are to confess our faults one to another. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. We are to instruct one another. We are to comfort or encourage one another. We have any amount of ministries to be involved in. Yet what do we often do? Someone else will do it. I can't be bothered. It'll be a long time before I help him. I've heard them all. But someone said to my face as well, over 37 years of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what I tell you, I'm not really worried what you think about my message this morning or of me. We all like to be well thought of, but I'm not that discouraged about that. I'm more concerned about being faithful to the Scriptures. And that's the key of everything we do. If we want to build up this church and build up each other, then these are the attitudes we must have. We're in the Lord's work. We're serving Him. But let me summarize. I'm going to leave out the last part of the chapter because time is so long gone. Let me summarize this for you. How can we summarize the lessons we have learned about working with God? Here's four. We're in the work together. We're in the work together. It's not Dennis's job. It's not the elder's job. It's not the deacon's job. It's not the BYF leader's job. It's not the Sunday school superintendent's job. It's all our job. We're all involved. We're workers together. There's partnership. Do you know what the Greek word for partnership is? Koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship's not about having a cup of tea and a bit of cake after the meeting. It's about being in partnership one with another. And that involves union and communion and commitment and engagement. We each have a job to do. Paul planted and Apollos watered. There's participation. We all have a common goal and aim. There's a focus. We're building His church, not our church. And we are working with and for God. We are workers together with God. Synergos. We are working together with God. And because of that, there is praise and reward. One writer has said this, you do not do God a favor by serving Him. He honors you by allowing you to serve Him. Paul puts it under inspiration. You are workers together with God. May God bless His word.